Hide praises her beloved. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Putting this message together. Just excited me to be able to bring it forth. And every preacher will tell you we're blessed in study, putting messages together, and we get awful excited to get to preach them. And let's start in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9, that says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" So the daughters of Jerusalem asked the bride of Christ, "Why is thy beloved more than another beloved?" And here is the bride's answer. And she praises her beloved. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping with sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Last week we looked at verses 2 to 8 in this chapter. We saw that the bride had fallen asleep, which pictures when the believer is in a cold state of indifference. One may say a dry time. A dry time. We looked at how the Lord had withdrawn his presence from her. But we know that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Sometimes he just withdraws a little bit away. But he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we can take great comfort in that. We looked at how the Lord calls the bride with terms of endearment when he calls her my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, how the Lord loves his bride. How the Lord loves his bride, whom he hath purchased with his own precious blood. We then considered that the bride sought out the bridegroom, but he had withdrawn himself. And we considered that the bride talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, telling them she is sick of love. She's truly sorry for her ungrateful conduct. And her heart is warmed again toward her beloved and filled with his love. Are we who are the redeemed sick of love as the bride is here? Sick of love. It means the soul longs for communion with Christ. Do you long for communion with your Savior? Oh, how we do, don't we? Oh, how we do. We desire him to speak to us through his word, through the preaching of the gospel. We desire that his love would be manifest to us more and more as we grow and learn more and more about him. And that's what happens when we grow in Christ. We grow in our love for him. We learn more and more just how amazing our great God and King is. And when your soul weakens, when sin robs you of Christ's manifest presence and sweet communion, as soon as he calls to you through his word, run to him. Flee to him. Tell him you're sick of love, which means you're enthralled with him. Oh my. Let's consider our text tonight. In verse 9, we see again the daughters of Jerusalem here asking the bride, what is the difference between her beloved and another beloved? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Note, they call the bride the fairest among women. But we know from our study, she sees herself as black and comely. Right? Black with sin, yet beautiful in the righteousness of Christ. We should be thrilled when men or women inquire about our Savior. We should be thrilled when a man or a woman asks a question like this. It should thrill us when they ask these questions. What is thy beloved more than another? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? We who are the redeemed love to tell others about the beauty of our Savior. We love to proclaim what he's done for us. We love to tell others who he is and what he's done. As the Lord opens the door for us to do that, we don't have to force the door open. If the Lord opens the door for us to speak about him, we proclaim him. We proclaim the wonders of his love. We proclaim the wonders of his person. Who he is, what he's done for us. As the Lord told the demoniac, you go and tell the great things the Lord hath done for you. We tell the great things the Lord hath done for us when we tell others about how he's redeemed us, how he's purchased us, how he died as our substitute. And we love to tell others about that, don't we? We love it. We love it. We should be thrilled when someone asks us questions. Now we see the bride praise and describe her bridegroom starting at verse 10. Look at this. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Here the bride starts to praise and lift up her bridegroom and tell the daughters of Jerusalem why her beloved is more than any other beloved. Why he's valued above anyone else. What is my beloved to me? Let me tell you in light of this wonderful scripture and see if it's so with you. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my righteousness. He's my wisdom, my sanctification. He's my justification before God. And it's by his precious blood that all my sins are forgiven. All of them, past, present, and future. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. The King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. All things are in his hands, and by him all things consist. He's my surety. He's my salvation. That's my Lord. That's my heavenly bridegroom. That's my Savior. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my prophet. He's my priest. He's my king. He's my all in all. My Lord and my God. Oh, how I love to tell others about him. He's so fair and lovely to me that none compare to him. None compare to him. And truly, he is the chiefest among 10,000 to me. Is it so with you? Is it so with you? Oh, thank God if it is. Thank God if it is. And I pray that God would make it so if he's not that to you. that he'd grant you faith to believe on him who is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Note the verse here before us. The bride describes her beloved as white and ruddy. The white speaks of his divinity, beloved, and the red speaks of his humanity. And he is the partaker of the same flesh and blood with his people. Fully God and yet fully man. White also points to his purity, his holiness, and he being without sin. And red or ruddy speaks of his bloody sufferings, which he shed when he shed his blood on Calvary's cross to redeem his bride, his people, from their sins. And he paid for the sins of all his people. And think of his beauty here. The bride calls him the chiefest among 10,000. The chiefest among 10,000. He's the bride's mediator, and he alone is full of grace and truth. And he is most lovely to his bride. Most lovely to his bride. The one that she desires. The one that she desires. Christ is the chiefest among 10,000, as he is the ruler over everything, visible and invisible. Whether they be angels or men, he's the creator of the angels and the object of their worship. He's King of Kings, and he alone is Lord over all. Oh, he's the chiefest among 10,000, beloved. In him resides all the perfection of the eternal God, because he's God incarnate in the flesh. And he must have the preeminence over all creatures. He must. He must. We saw that in our study in Colossians. That's what that book is all about, the preeminence of Christ and how he is preeminent over everything. Everything. He alone is King. Let him ever be so proclaimed and acknowledged amongst the people of God. He is higher than the kings of the earth, and he has obtained a more excellent name than any in heaven, earth, or hell. Psalm 89:27, the scriptures proclaim, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Nothing compares to him. This is why the bride calls him the chiefest among 10,000. The bride is here bringing forth that none compare to Christ. Nothing compares to him, actually. Nothing. Everything pales in comparison to him. The love that we have for our spouses pales in comparison. And we know we have love for our brides, don't we? We men and the ladies, you have love for your husbands. It pales in comparison to the love that Christ has for his bride. It's amazing. Truly, he has the preeminence in all things. And because nothing compares to Christ in the heart of the believer cries out that he alone is the chiefest among 10,000 to my soul. And let us remember that he is the chiefest among 10,000 in the sight and choice of God the Father. And in his people. The bride continues to tell of his beauty. And is this not the way with we who are redeemed, as we tell others about our wonderful Savior, we get often carried away when we're telling others about him. When we tell others about he who is the lover of my soul. The bride sees Christ excellent in beauty. Again, there's none that compare to him. And she continues to proclaim that Christ and Christ alone is worthy of our love and her praise. Look at verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold, and his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now in the preceding chapter, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, had been commending the beauty of his church. And now she holds forth his beauty. with her own words, proclaiming the grace and loveliness of her bridegroom. His head is as the most fine gold. This speaks of our Lord's sovereignty over all things, including the church, as he is the head and we are the body. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. He is sovereign over all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, we won't learn anything from the Scriptures unless the Holy Spirit enlightens them and illuminates them and teaches us. And this is the preacher's prayer. And I know this is the prayer you all pray for me too before I preach. We pray that the Lord would feed us and teach us, don't we? Well, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, the hope of his calling. Our hope is in Christ and him alone. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power. He is absolutely sovereign. To usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, he translated us from darkness to light, beloved. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, all by God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's not only sovereign over everything, he's sovereign over the whole church too, isn't he? Absolutely. He's the head, we're the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the gold here speaks of his sovereignty, beloved. Most fine gold, and then it says his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Well, we know from other scriptures that his hair is white too. But it says here his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His hair is at the same time white and black. Now whiteness denotes his eternality and wisdom. And I'll read two scriptures, one from Daniel chapter 7 and one from Revelation chapter 1. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancients of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. But here it says, his locks are bushy and black as raven. The whiteness denotes his eternality and his wisdom. But the blackness here speaks of his perpetual strength, beloved. His perpetual strength and power, and speaks that in him, as Matthew Henry comments, is no decay, nothing that waxes old. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Therefore, his strength doesn't change. We get older and we get weaker, don't we? Uh-huh. The Ancient of Days is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, and this is most beautiful in the believer's eyes. And look at verse 12. His eyes are set as the doves, eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Now the bride is said to have dove's eyes, which we learned are eyes which are fixed upon what they look at. And here we see our beloved's eyes are as eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Now think of this, what we learned in previous studies about the dove's eyes, that they're fixed. This is telling us that, and what a blessed fact this is for God's people, to know that the Lord's eyes are upon his people and they're fixed upon him. Isn't that wonderful? To know that his eyes are fixed upon us. Fixed upon us. with love and the meekness of a dove. Fixed upon us in love with the meekness of a dove. And his eyes are pure eyes, aren't they? Pure eyes. And to know that the Lord's eyes are upon us, upon his people, brings the believer great joy. His eyes constantly look upon us, we who are his bride, his beloved, his sister, and his spouse. And his eyes are penetrating eyes too, aren't they? They're penetrating eyes. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. His eyes are penetrating eyes. Luke chapter 22. One look of his eye struck Peter's heart, beloved. After he denied the Lord three times, one look from our Lord struck Peter's heart. Look at Luke 22, verses 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He fastened his eyes upon him, beloved. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The eyes of love, but also penetrating eyes, eh? Oh, my beloved. But let we who are the redeemed of the Lord take great joy that his eyes are always fixed upon the objects of his love. His eyes are always fixed upon the objects of his love. Fixed upon those he has redeemed with his own precious blood. His people. His bride. The Lord never loses sight of his people. He can never be out of his sight because his eyes are fixed upon us. He will be to his people a well of living water and streams from Lebanon. Look at verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The bride who is enamored with a bridegroom speaks now of his cheeks and lips. The cheeks being his face and the very sight of his face brings her great joy. I was thinking about and remember we men who saw our bride coming down the aisle and how we were fixed upon her. And remember how you ladies coming down, you were fixed upon your husband that was waiting there. Oh, I was thinking about that. And a time of great joy and anticipation to be married. My. You ever had this happen? You'd be in a room with a bunch of people and you look across the room and you see your spouse and it's like she's the only one in the room. That's how the Lord looks on us. Oh my. This is wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. What great love. And the believer, when he or she sees his face, either through the preaching of the word or through the gospel, don't we rejoice? Don't we rejoice? Oh my. Now think of this too. The bride is enamored with the bridegroom. The very sight of his face brings great joy to the bride. She's revived and she's refreshed. And are we not revived and refreshed when we see our heavenly bridegroom through the preaching of the word? Oh, does it not bring us great joy? Does it not fill our heart with joy when we think of our blessed Redeemer and we think of what he's done for us? When we hear that proclaimed and preached, does it not fill us with great joy? And think about this. This refreshing and revival we have here before us, The bride speaking of her bridegroom with praises. Think of this in light of the coldness the bride had experienced in last week's study. Oh my. Her heart's revived, beloved. When someone asks her about her beloved, her heart's revived. Oh, let me tell you about him. Oh, let me tell you about him. She praises him. She's refreshed in just thinking about her bridegroom. Is it not so with us? Are we not refreshed when we think about our King? Can we not be going through a circumstance that's very trying and think about our King and look to Him and pray to Him and talk to Him and see Him in His Word? And does it not refresh us and revive us? And she praises Him. Again, she's refreshed in just thinking about her bridegroom. Is it not so with we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when we think of Him? Look at the verse again. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Now she speaks of his lips, which are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Think of this. From his lips proceed his words. From his lips proceed his words. And oh, how the bride of Christ loves the words of Christ. They bring great joy. They revive us. They refresh us. They point us to him. And they speak peace. Peace to the bride's soul. Peace. The words of Christ are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. They're pure words, beloved. Beautiful words. Free from the pollution of sin because He is the sinless one. And He is God and there is no deceit nor malice, no mixture of sin. His words praise the Father and His words glorify Him. And Christ's words are full of grace and mercy to His people. Full of grace and mercy. To those who have seen the King in His beauty and who have had Christ revealed to them and heard His gracious voice and the words which have proceeded out of His mouth, nothing can more strikingly set forth the person and offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Christ's lips are sweeter than the honeycomb to the believer. For His people. And they bless our souls, don't they? There was a time when they meant nothing to us. But now, oh, tell me about my Savior. Speak to me His words. Grace and mercy proceeds from His lips, beloved. Grace and mercy proceeds from His lips. And we who are redeemed of the Lord know this to be true. As His very words as He dies on the cross of Calvary as our substitute are full of grace and mercy. Out of His lips at Calvary when He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then He cried again in majesty, triumphant majesty, it is finished. Words of grace and mercy, beloved. Words of grace and mercy. Grace, grace, wondrous grace pours forth from His lips. And as our Savior, He comes to His own in the time of love and spreads over His redeemed the skirt of His righteousness. And what does He say to us? Live. He tells his people this: I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Are these not sweet words of mercy and grace to God's people? Look at verse 14 here. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. In biblical times, great men, wealthy men, were sometimes known by the rings and rich jewels which they wore. And so Christ is looked at as the greatest of all by his saints. We who are the work of his hands look upon him as the greatest of all. Isaiah 64:8, the scriptures proclaim this: But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Now Christ's hands, which are the instruments of action, may be compared to gold rings set with one or other of these stones because of the variety of his works in nature, providence, and grace. And because of the preciousness and value of his works, and because of their perfection and their completeness. Never do the hands of Christ appear as beautiful as what is brought forth here than they are described over in John. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10, his grasping, holding, and retaining his people in his hands, out of which they can never be plucked. Oh, the hands of the Eternal One hold me. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, gnoska, I know them intimately, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. It's not something you can purchase. It's not something you can get by walking an aisle. It's not something you get by praying a prayer. Eternal life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And I give unto them eternal life. And look at this, beloved. And they shall, there's another one of them little hinge words, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice the word any there. I can't pluck myself out of God's hands, neither can you. No man. If you're in God's hands, you're secure, beloved. Not that we would want to pluck ourselves out of God's hand. No one would want that who's a true believer. But we get these foolish people who say you can lose your salvation. It says, neither shall any man. That includes anyone who says that garbage, and that even includes me. No man. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's eternal security, beloved. That's eternal security. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, no man. No one. I and my Father are one. Oh, the hands that hold me are the hands of the Eternal. The hands that keep me are the hands of the Eternal One. And if you're one of his people, it's so with you too. It's wonderful. Let's go back to Song of Solomon. 5:14 says, his hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. Most commentators bring forth that this speaks of the human nature of Christ. His humanity, which Gill brings forth here, described by one part of it because of its frailty and weakness in itself, and compared to bright ivory partially because of its firmness and consistency in suffering, and partially because of its purity, holiness, and innocence, which is said to be overlaid with sapphires because of its exaltation and glory at the right hand of God. it speaks of his humanity. Look at verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon fine sockets of gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. So the bride just continues praising who Christ is, praising who her beloved is. And she's looking at details in him now. His legs are as pillars of marble. Does this not point to Christ, who is our rock? His legs are set firm. Set firm. He alone is our sure foundation. He's the one we rest in. And he is the one we trust in. And he alone is like pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. He alone. See, man who thinks they're trying to work their way to glory or to heaven, they're on a shaky foundation, aren't they? Sinking sand. But the believer, the one who holds the believer and keeps the believer, is the one here that said his legs are as pillars of marble. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 23. We know that in our weakness, he's strong, right? And his legs are strong like pillars. And his legs are stable. They're set upon sockets. That's what the scripture there brings forth. The Lord is ever dependable, beloved. You know why? Because he's a nail in the sure place. And that goes right along with this here. Look at Isaiah 22, 23. It says this. And see, this is why our hope and trust is in him. He's a sure foundation. He's a sure Savior. He's the only sure Savior. Look at this. I love this verse. And I will fasten him as a nail in the sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now a nail in the sure place is a nail in the strong part of the wall. Or timber where it shall not fail. Where it shall not fail. And it ties right in here with his legs are like pillars of marble. He won't fail. He's dependable. He's immovable. He's a nail in the sure place. And the nail in the sure place will not let what it holds drop. What is hung upon it is sure to stay. And it's a picture which brings forth the stability and continuance and strength and support. And is this not brought forth in the fact that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is stable? Firm, set upon sockets of fine gold. And this is also expressive of the strength of Christ. The strength of Christ as the mighty God. God, the God-man, the man of God's right hand, able Savior, mighty Redeemer of his people. And think of the stability of his person, beloved. Think of how this brings forth the stability of his person. It's unchangeable. It's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is wonderful for the believer. He's unchangeable in his office as prophet, priest, and king. He's unchangeable as our mediator. He's unchangeable as our head. He's unchangeable as our surety of the covenant. He never changes. His priesthood doesn't pass from one to another like men's did. In his kingdom, beloved, is an everlasting one. An everlasting one. His truths and his ordinances are unshaken and immovable. Therefore, He is a nail in a sure place. He's a nail in the sure place. And we cast ourselves upon Him, don't we? Trust in Him to hold us and keep us. Oh, my. And He is fixed both in the church, where He is the everlasting head, husband and Savior of it all. He's fixed as a nail in the sure place. And He's fixed as a nail in the sure place in heaven, too, beloved. Oh, His legs are like pillars of marble. Set. Firm. Set upon sockets of fine gold. Immovable. And then the Scripture continues, His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His countenance is as Lebanon. Christ as God may be compared for His height, being higher than the kings of all the earth. He's in glory. Higher than all. Than the angels of heaven. Than the heavens themselves. For His glory and righteousness, and for the fruitful trees of righteousness to His people that grow in Him. Where's our root? In Him. He's the vine, we're the branches. And our fruitfulness only comes from Him. And it says here, excellent as the cedars. These cedars grew in Lebanon. And they were the choicest of trees. They were the choicest of trees. They were preferable to all others. They were preferable to all others. To which Christ may be compared to for His majesty. As again the bride proclaims Him as the chiefest of 10,000. Oh my. In height and strength and power and grace and beauty and in love, beloved, He excels all others. He has no rival. None. None. Let's consider the last verse here. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. There's a whole message just right there. He is altogether lovely. Oh my. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So the last verse here sums up the bride's feelings as she proclaims that Christ is to her altogether lovely. She sums it all up, beloved. If you can do that, our words really aren't sufficient, are they? But we tell others about He who is altogether lovely to us. About He who has redeemed us. Oh my. We see her mention His mouth again. And His words we know proceed from His mouth. And they are most sweet to the bride, beloved. They're most sweet to her. And think of how sweet the words of Christ are to you who are a believer. Think of how sweet they are. They never get old, do they? They never get old. I remember talking to one grace preacher one time. We were talking about studying and putting messages together. And he said, it never gets old. And I said, no, it never does it? It never gets old. We hear scriptures that we've heard before. It never gets old. It never gets old. Tell me about my King. Tell me about my Redeemer. Tell me about the One who is the lover of my soul. Tell me about the One who is altogether lovely to me. Tell me. Tell me about Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, what a Savior. What a Redeemer. And the precepts of His Word are sweet to the believer. The promises of His Word are sweet to the bride. They drip with love and grace and mercy, and they have a sweetness in them. And having proclaimed these truths about her bridegroom and the fact that he is altogether lovely to her, the bride proclaims that this is her beloved to the daughters of Jerusalem. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He is lovely to the saint of God. He is precious to the saint of God. Everything about Christ is lovely to His people. And there's nothing in Him that is not lovely. There's nothing in Him that is not lovely to the bride. He's all we need. He's all we need. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. He's full of mercy. And all that we need, all that we need is found in Him. All that a sinner needs is found in Christ. In His divinity, He is absolutely lovely to us. In His humanity, He is absolutely lovely to us. In His redemption of our souls, oh, how lovely. He is absolutely lovely to us. In His salvation that He purchased with His own precious blood for His people, oh, how lovely He is to us. In His works of providence in our lives and in all the world, how lovely He is. The bride concludes that He alone is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. His loveliness is perfect. It's perfect. And there is nothing wanting in it. Nothing. Nothing wanting. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. What love the bridegroom has for his bride. Beloved, let us leave here tonight considering this wondrous love. This wondrous love that Christ has for His people. And may it make us cry out, He is altogether lovely. His love for His people, His electing love. His love for His people is redeeming love. His love for His people is life-giving love. His love for His people is preserving love. His love for His people is interceding love. His love for His people is forgiving love. His love for His people is unfailing love. His love for His people is immutable love. His love for His people is everlasting love. There's none like it. And no words can fitly describe it. But is it any wonder why the bride here in our text bursts forth in these words? When she thinks about her beloved. When someone asks her a question, what is your beloved more than others? Oh my. We have looked at, when asked what is the difference between her and her beloved, we have looked at that tonight. The wonders of who Christ is to His bride. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your mercy and grace to us. Oh, we marvel. We marvel that we who once had no desire for You, Lord, now You are altogether lovely to us. We who are born again of the Holy Spirit, You are everything we want and everything we need. We pray that You would be glorified by this message, that You would use it for Your glory. Oh, that You draw in lost sheep, Lord, we pray. May You be honored and glorified and magnified, and may we leave this place rejoicing in the fact that we can say, we who believe can say, that You are altogether lovely. In Jesus' name we pray.